This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Joshua chapter number 9. When you're there, say amen. Now the Lord woke me up Saturday morning about 4:30 in the morning. And so I got up and I began to study and began to pray for a little while and just look at the text and to study the text. And then this morning got up again early about 6 a.m. and began to pray and to think about the service today. And so I believe that the Lord has disturbed my spirit a little bit because somebody needs to certainly hear what the Word of God has to say this morning. And this morning we're looking at Joshua chapter number 9, and I'm going to entitle this sermon, Becoming Too Friendly with the Enemy. Too friendly with the enemy. And I'm going to read because I have a lot to say. I want to read quite a bit of the passage for you, and you're so kind as to remain standing. So let's begin looking at verse number 1. When you're there, say amen. All right, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when all the kings which were on the other side of Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and all the Termites." Amen. A lot of ites there. "Heard thereof," verse number 2, "and they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord." So all of these nations that God tells them in Deuteronomy chapter number 7, "I'm going to give to you," they know that Joshua is advancing across the land. And so they have gathered together in a coalition, and they said, "We're going to fight against the nation of Israel together." And they gathered, verse 2, themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of the Gibeonites, heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily. That is, they're going to use trickery. They're going to use deceit. The Gibeonites realized that they can't take Joshua by force, but they can certainly defeat him by deceiving him. And so the Bible says they did work wily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So they've taken their substance, they've dirtied it up, they've molded the bread, and they're going to try to deceive Joshua as if they were coming from a very long journey. Understand, the Gibeonites is the very next nation that Joshua is getting ready to conquer. And so they're trying to fool him. And so the Bible says they took all this old stuff, they put it on. And verse number 6, "They went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him, and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore, make a league with us. And all the men of Israel said unto the Hivites," he said, "peradventure we dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said unto them, "Who are ye, and from whence ye come?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country." They're lying to him. "From a very far country, thy servants are come because the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt." Verse 11, "Therefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying," take victuals with you, take some food with you on your journey, "and go and meet them, and say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make a league with us. This our bread we took hot, for our provision out of our house on the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and it is moldy." When they started on their journey, they said, the bread was hot. We went down to the local Krispy Kreme, the sign was on, we grabbed the donuts and we came this way. Now our donuts are moldy. Verse number 13, "And these bottles of wine which were filled were new, and behold, they are rent. And these garments and our shoes have become old by reason of this very long journey that we have been on." Verse 14, the Bible says that Joshua and the people of Israel sat down and they eat with them. They partake of their food. Verse 14, "and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." I want you to be seated here this morning. I believe that I have a very important sermon for you. In chapter number 8, we learned that Israel had defeated Ai. and God had given them the victory. They are fresh from victory. They are advancing through the promised land, and God is getting ready to give them the other nations that he promised there in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. However, before they win the next victory, Joshua and the people of Israel is going to learn a lesson that all of us need to learn. You've got to be careful not to become too friendly with the enemy. It's all right for us to be a friend of sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He went down to Zacchaeus' house. He healed the lame, the dumb, the blind. He invited sinners into his presence so they could hear the word of God. But you and I must use wisdom, and we cannot become too friendly with the enemy. I want you to listen to this sermon today because I believe that perhaps some of you have scooted up too close to the enemy, that you're not thinking biblically, that you're not thinking logically and theologically, and God wants to change your mindset today and help you with some of the problems that you are facing here this morning. So let's pray together as we dive right into the text. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to use wisdom in our relationships and how we deal with the world and how we fight spiritual battles with the devil. Help us, God, not to become too friendly with the enemy. May we help to seek the lost and to tell them about Christ, but Lord, not get so comfortable where we compromise our integrity and we lose our testimony. So lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will thank you for what you're going to do, and all God's people can say with me, amen. In 2013, there was an article written by Dr. R.C. Sproul, who's now gone on to be with the Lord. And if you're looking at our notes, I actually put the link to the article in there where you can read the rest of the article. It's a great article. But he is describing, why did God command Joshua and the people of Israel to utterly destroy all of the people? You think about this. This is who we believe to be a loving God, a kind God, a gracious God. And he gives the command, as you march through Canaan, I want you to utterly destroy every one of those nations. No mercy for the children, no mercy for the women, no mercy for the aged. I want you to destroy every single one of them. And in this article by R.C. Sproul, he's trying to tell us why God gave such a brutal command to Joshua to utterly destroy all of those people. Now, maybe you've been wondering that before, and our enemies of Christianity often take this argument and they argue against Christianity, showing that God is a brutal beast, that he's not a loving and gracious God. If he was a loving and gracious God, he would not have commanded Joshua to commit such terrible acts of war. And so Dr. Sproul tries to answer that question for us, and he says, it is understandable that so many would recoil from God's command that every living person in Canaan be put to death as his people conquer the land. Again, no mercy for the women and children, no compassion on the aged. God's instructions were as clear as they were brutal. God's instructions were very clear, just as they were brutal. Now, I want to borrow Sproul's reasoning here, and I want to give you at least two reasons why God demanded the destruction of all of those inhabitants. And I'd like for you to take this down and write this down so you'll have this. Let me give you two reasons why God gave the command to destroy all men, women, and children in those nations. Number one, God wanted the land cleared. And God wanted the land cleansed of all things that would turn his people away from him. God wanted to remove the paganism as the people of God moved throughout the land and they begin to occupy the territory. God wanted to cleanse the land. You need to remember that the world of that day, they embraced pagan polytheism. That is, everywhere you would go, there would be paganism and polytheism, and they would be actually taking things of the world and worshiping them. They'd bow down to trees. They would bow down to the sun, the birds and the cows and the cattle of the land. There was multiple polytheism throughout the land. And so God wanted to cleanse the land of this falsehood and this heresy so his people would not become corrupted. Therefore, those Canaanite nations that were engaged in polytheism, they were a threat to the people of God and to the glory of God. And so when God commanded for them to take all of the nations and utterly destroy them, God is protecting the purity of the people, and God is protecting his glory among all of his people. And so God's wanting to cleanse, and God's wanting to clear the land. Here's the second reason why God told them to utterly destroy. God was bringing retribution on them because they were sinners. You need to know, excuse me, that the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. And so God wants to bring retribution upon sinners who have turned away from him, sinners who have rebelled against him, sinners who are not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And I've got news for you. God's going to do the same thing. Every lost person that rejects him, every lost person that turns away from the message of Christ, every lost person, every sinner that turns away from God, the Bible says they will be cast out into hell. There is not only a first death where you lose your life, but there is a second death where you will live in damnation forever in a place that the Bible calls hell. Dr. Sproul argues again. He said, when we read about the execution of the Canaanites, we ought not ask, how could God do this? But why does he not kill us all? He said, the shocking part of the story of the conquest of Canaan is God's love for his rebellious people, not just his wrath towards other rebels. You think about this. Not only did God tell them to utterly destroy all of those nations, but think about the times that Israel compromised. Think about the times that, like Achan, brought sin within the camp. And God's grace and mercy and love goes with the people of God, even in their rebellion, even when they turn aside, even when they backslide. God offers a message of hope. And I'm so glad today that in the day that you and I live, that God is offering a message of hope. God is offering a message of hope through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. The Bible says, for God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know this morning that God does not want to place you under his wrath. God does not want to bring damnation and judgment down upon you. God doesn't want you to die lost and go to hell. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for me and to die for you so that I could have hope and I could have help and all the world could be saved if they would only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for God's grace and mercy? If you are, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Well, let's look back to the text. God had commanded the nation of Israel to make no league or no covenant with any of the nations there in Canaan. He gave detailed instructions that they were not to do this. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn your Bibles back just a few pages to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 7, you'll see what I'm talking about. In Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verses 1 to verse number 9, God gives very vivid details as to what he wants them to do when they enter the land. Verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, and there's all of those ite nations and the termites, right? Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. You're going to square off with seven nations that are greater and stronger than you. The Bible says that when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. You will smite them and utterly destroy them. Watch now. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. He says, no covenant, no league, you are utterly to destroy them. But here in our text this morning, Israel is going to ignore God's word and they allow their compassion to override their spiritual integrity and their obedience to God. And sometimes, listen now, this is important. Sometimes we are very guilty of that very thing. We allow our compassion to override our spiritual integrity. We allow our love and our compassion to override obedience to God's word. And that's exactly what is happening here. They become compassionate toward the Gibeonites. They have love towards them, and they're going to allow their compassion to override their spiritual integrity and therefore sin against God's word and cause trouble for them later on. That little bit of compromise that you're going to find out here in chapter number 8 is going to be devastating to the people of God as the years go by. And our compromise today, what we do in the house of God, letting down our guard, setting aside our spiritual integrity, showing compassion, overriding the word of God, where God gives a clear directive on what we are to do and how we are to live and what we are to shun and what we are to stay away from. Little leaven, Paul said, leavens the whole lump. And what happens when we compromise now, it brings damaging effects to future generations. Once Israel's in the land, they felt safe. They felt like they could walk into the land, and as a matter of fact, they become too comfortable and they become too friendly with some of the enemy nations. Now, how many of you know here this morning that Christianity is not based upon what you think? Christianity is based upon the obedience of God's will. Somebody say amen. It doesn't matter what you think. I hear this all the time. Well, I believe, and I believe, and I believe we ought to do it this way, and I believe we ought to do it that way. It doesn't matter what I believe. It matters what God's word has to say. And Israel compromised by saying, well, I believe this is going to be okay. I believe it's all right for us to form a league with the enemy. I believe it's all right to let the enemy live among us. And that very small compromise based upon their compassion to love these people and to watch out over these people, God gave them a clear directive. You are to utterly destroy. You are not to make a covenant. You are not to go into league. You are not to have a pact with none of them. They are not to live among you. You are to cleanse the land, clear the land. I'm protecting you, and I am magnifying and protecting my glory. But Israel compromised. And you're going to find in the days ahead, as you read, you're going to find out it brought devastating things to the nation of Israel. F.B. Meyer said it this way. He said, their story was so reasonable. Their reference to Jehovah was so reverent. Their appearance was so in keeping with the account that they gave of themselves that they threw Joshua, the princes, and the people completely off guard. The Gibeonites knew that if they could bring Joshua and Israel into a covenant with them, they knew that Joshua would honor his word. At least we will say that for Joshua. He will be a man that will honor his vow and honor his word. So they knew that they could not defeat them by force. So instead of using force, they're going to use trickery, and they're going to use deceit, and they're going to deceive them. How many knows here today that the devil can't defeat us because the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against us? Somebody say amen. He may not be able to beat the church by force, but he can certainly beat us through deceit. And he uses deceit, and he uses deception, and he uses a lie in order to conquer the people of God. Years later, you're going to find out in the book of Judges, it reveals the result of their compromise. Those nations became a snare to Israel. And because they mingled paganism with the truth of God's word, you'll find that Judges chapter 17 and verse number 6 said, in those days there was no king in Israel, listen now, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God said, do not make a covenant, do not go into league, utterly destroy them. And because Israel compromised generations later, living among a if you want to call it a Christian or God's people and this pagan land, because of that, the Bible says, now everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. They walked away from the path of God. They walked away from the will of God. And as a result of that, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. Boy, it sure sounds like America today, does it not? We have walked away from the path of God. We've walked away from the will of God. And today, even in the church, even behind the pulpits, in spiritual leadership everywhere, people are doing what is right in their own eyes. If it feels good, they're going to do it. Ladies and gentlemen, may I suggest to you that if we're going to be the people of God that God's called us to be, we've got to do it by the book. We've got to do it by the will of God. That Bible that you hold in your hand, it is a roadmap for your marriage. It's a roadmap for your membership. It's a roadmap for your ministry. You need to honor the Word of God, and the Word of God will honor you. Somebody say amen. And so today we find Joshua and the people got a little too close to the enemy. The enemy is actually living right among them in their camp. This morning, here's what I want to do in the time that we have. I want you to notice what happens when we become too friendly with the enemy. When we become too friendly with the enemy, what can happen when we begin to dabble into the devil's life and worldview? Number one, you need to know that the enemy can be deceptive. The enemy can be deceptive. One of my favorite preachers was Dr. Adrian Rogers, who went home to be with the Lord, and he had this to say about deception and the devil. He said, "The devil's chief weapon is deception. He deceives that he might deprave, that he might destroy." The devil's chief weapon is deception. He deceives that he might deprave, that he might destroy. You might remember what Jesus said about the devil in John chapter 8 and verse number 44. Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil," talking to the religious crowd of that day. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." Listen now, "He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own." Listen, he is a liar and the father of it. You need to note two things about John chapter 8, verse number 44. There are two important traits that Jesus gives us, two important characteristics about the devil in that one verse. Number one, the Bible says his motive is murder. His motive is murder. That is, he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy everything about you. He is here to kill and to destroy. Jesus said his motive is murder and his method is lying. You need to know that Jesus said that the devil, he is a murderer and he is a liar, and he has been so from the very beginning. His desire is to deceive us. He may not be able to take us out by force, but he certainly can deceive us to go into a pact or into a league with him where we are allowing him to live right within our own home, where we are allowing him to have a spiritual leadership position within the church, where we are allowing him to sit right there in the pew and try to do everything he can to destroy the very things of God. He is a liar and he's a murderer, and he has been from the beginning. You need to know that there are three tools the devil likes to use when deceiving us. Number one, he uses deceptive ways. Deceptive ways. Three tools that the devil uses. Number one, deceptive ways. The Bible says in verse 3 and verse 4 of our text, looking at the Gibeonites, the Bible says, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wildly." That is, they began to deceive. They began to concoct together some type of trickery. And the enemies of Israel realized that they could not defeat them by force. They knew that Joshua and them would outnumber them and take them, so they use deceit. And if there's anything that I can emphasize this morning, the devil may not be able to knock us down and take us out. As I said, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. He can't take us out of the Father's hand. Somebody say amen. He may not be able to take us by force, but he will work on deceiving you so that you will wander away from the things of God, that you will compromise your faith and corrupt your testimony. And this is exactly what we have going on here. You say, "Brother David, how does the devil deceive us with his ways?" Number one, he deceives us through the cults. If you were to walk into Barnes & Noble, and I did the other day, and I began looking at the shelves of the Christian books, There is about two shelves in the middle of the store that contained a lot of Christian books. And so I began walking around and looking at other things, and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books on the occult. There was things there about astrology. There was things there about the occults. There was the New Age movement. There were all sorts of other books there outside of Christianity. And it seemed like to me that the occultic books outnumbered all of the Christian books. You need to know why. The devil, he uses the cults to deceive us. He does everything he can in the area of black magic and witchery and all of this and that, Ouija boards and cults. He does everything he can to pull us away from the Word of God and the things of God. How do we know that? It's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, there are a lot of spirits that are out there in the world, and a lot of them spirits are trying to lead your family astray. They're giving you bad counsel. They're giving you corrupt advice, and the Bible says, do not believe every spirit, but you are to try the spirits. You are to test the spirits. That is, you are to put what others are saying to the test. You said, Brother David, how do I do that? You look at the world through the lens of Scripture. You've got to have a biblical worldview. The Bible says, it says, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And so I remember what the Old Testament says. Listen, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 31. Regard not them that have a familiar spirit, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Let's go a little further. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9, to verse number 13. This is speaking to Joshua and the people. When thou come into the land which the Lord thy God give thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of these nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. That is, in those pagan nations, they were offering their children to some type of pagan deity. And they made their children and forced their children to walk through the fire and sacrifice their babies. It sounds a lot like America today. We have so many abortions that are running across this land, and we are sacrificing our children at the altar of the devil. This is exactly what was happening here. And God tells us to forbid this. God tells us not to have anything of this. It says, and that uses divination or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. I want you to know, friend, I believe that there are some cultic, wicked, evil things that can come into your life when you do a dance with the devil. When you start using Ouija boards, when you start looking at the cards, when you start looking at your astrology, some of you may get online and maybe get the newspaper and you want to see your horoscope and you're trying to figure out what's going on. Did you know that's exactly what the Bible is saying here? A consulter with familiar spirits, an observer of times, is talking about these people who look to the stars and look to the planets to find out the will for their life. I want you to know, you don't have to look to the stars. You don't have to look to the planets. You look far beyond the stars and far beyond the planets, and God said, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. You walk in step with God. You walk in motion with God. You honor him and all that's said and done. You stay away from the cultic things of the world. It is damaging your heart. It is corrupting your mind, and get your feet walking in the path of the will of God. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. The devil deceives through cults. The devil deceives through drugs. Did you know that the great explosion of the drug abuse problem that we have in our world today is a form of Satanism? Did you know the toking of marijuana and the taking of pills and the snorting of cocaine and all the things that happen today within our world, it is a form of Satanism? You see, the next great thing on God's prophetic timetable is what's called the rapture of the church. It's when God takes his church and God takes us home to be with him. After the rapture of the church, there is something that is called the tribulation period, where the Antichrist will come on the scene, and he will be a person that has great oratory skills. He has great military skills. He takes the problems of the world, and he literally gives Israel something they have longed for all of their life. He brings peace to the Middle East. He is an extraordinary human being who has sold his soul over to the devil. During that time, there are four great sins that comes to a climax in the book of Revelation. Four of them. And you find it in Revelation chapter 9, verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their theft. Do you get it? Do you see the four big ones there? It is murder, sorcery, fornication, and thievery. These four sins will come to a climax and actually characterize the tribulation period. And here's what you need to know. The word sorcery there is the Greek translation of the word pharmakia. We get our English word pharmacy from this word sorcery. Literally, the word means an enchanter with drugs. An enchanter with drugs. During the tribulation period, the devil is going to open up people's minds with drugs to all sorts of mystical experiences. He's going to cause these people to lose control of their rational thinking, and they will literally do the bidding of the devil through the sorcery that the Antichrist works in the tribulation. Today we see a precursor of that right now. We are living on the brink of the rapture of the church. We see that the devil is deceiving people through cults. We see that the devil is using drugs, and he's using his witchcraft and his sorcery to change the minds of teenagers and to distort the minds of millions of people all across this world through his drugs. Not only does the devil deceive through cults and through drugs, but he also deceives through falsehood. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devil." He not only uses drugs and falsehood and uses the cults, but I believe that the devil uses the media today. And I know that Donald Trump has used the phrase false news, right? But long before Donald Trump used it, we find it here in the Word of God that the devil uses the media. He uses as a vehicle to promote his cause. You may not know this, but did you know that the devil is the master of media? He is a destructive force through the airwaves. You know why? The Bible says he is the prince, the power of the what? Of the air. And he uses the airwaves to bring about his initiative. As a matter of fact, he loves to use music through the airwaves to bring about his agenda. Now, you may not know this, but according to the prophet Ezekiel, did you know that the devil was a musical creature? When God first created Lucifer, you see, God did not create Satan, God created Lucifer. Lucifer, by his choice, became Satan, the devil, the adversary of God. But before he fell from heaven, and before pride entered into his heart, when God created him, he was the anointed cherub that covers. That is, he was the angel that surrounded the throne of God, and he protected the glory of God and magnified the glory of God. The Bible says that his body was made up of all sorts of beautiful gems. So you can imagine those beautiful gems that his body's made up with. When he was in the presence of God and the Shekinah glory of God lightened on the body of Lucifer, you can imagine his body bursting in a rainbow color effect. And he was a beautiful, beautiful creature, the most beautiful creature that God had ever created. The Bible also says, the Ezekiel tells us, that he made him with some type of pipes that comes out of his body. They call them tambrets. It says, "The workmanship of thy tambrets and of thy pipes were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." So many Bible teachers believe that the devil was a musical creature, that he was the anointed cherub. He was the choir master of heaven. You got to watch those choir leaders, right? You got to watch him. He was the choir master of heaven. And so he would come out and he would lead all of heaven and all the angels in a spiritual worship, and his body produced some type of music. When Satan fell, that wonderful song of God's grace also fell with his corrupt body. And today, the devil is the master of media. He's the prince, the power of the air, and he seizes the airwaves. He seizes it through cable television. He seizes it through the internet. He seizes it in any way, form of media that he can, and he tries to corrupt the minds of Americans and people around the world through false media and false news. He deceives us through media. He deceives us through falsehood. He deceives us through drugs. He deceives us through cults. It is one of the many weapons that the devil uses. He uses deceptive ways, not only deceptive ways, but he also uses deceptive wisdom. Now, you need to know that when the Gibeonites colluded together against God's people, their plan worked. They got together and said, this is what we need to do. We need to deceive the people of God. And Israel's compassion overrided their obedience to God's word. Listen to me now. Their compassion overrided their spiritual integrity and the obedience to God's word. And the devil's plan is working even in our churches today, because in many cases, our compassion is overriding our spiritual integrity. Instead of standing on the truth of the word of God, we say, oh, it's okay to have an abortion. It's a woman's right, and we ought to love and respect their choice. It's okay to ordain gays within the church. They are people too, so we should allow them to be a part of spiritual things within the church. It's okay if couples will shack up together and live together before they get married. A loving one another is what counts, and so we ought to let it happen within the church. It's okay to have genderless bathrooms. We should be compassionate enough to let people make their own choices. We have gotten so far away from the will of God and the word of God, we don't even know what bathroom to use anymore. God help us, somebody say amen. Amen. God help us anymore. Oh my goodness, when your compassion overrides your biblical integrity and your obedience to God's word, you have fallen in step with the devil, and you are becoming too friendly with the enemy. He uses deceptive ways, he uses deceptive wisdom, and of course, he uses deceptive words. The Bible says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Paul would say again in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God doesn't want you to be ignorant of what the devil's trying to do. He uses his ways. He uses his words. He uses worship within the world. All of these things are the deceptive means of the devil. Not only do we find that the enemy can be deceptive, but also the enemy can be disruptive. Look at verse number 14 of our text. The Bible says, and the men took of their victuals. They brought the food, and they said, hey, we've come here, and we brought some food, and we want to offer up ourselves as servants, and we want to live with you, we want to serve you, we've heard about your God. And Joshua and the princes and the people actually fell for it. He said, Brother David, why were they so gullible and humble to fall for it? Verse 14 tells us, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Not one time do you ever see that the princes got together and prayed for the will of God for this to happen. Not once do you see Joshua on his knees consulting God and saying, God, do you want these people to live among us? Not one time did they talk to God. Not one time did they break out in prayer. But what they did do is they sat down with the enemy and they broke bread, which in ancient times actually meant a sign of friendship. Did you know that the Bible tells you and I in James chapter 4 and verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You have no business setting down with the world and breaking bread and becoming too friendly with the enemy. You need to reach out to them and shine the light of the cross to them and tell them that Jesus saves. Somebody say amen. It says the friendship with the world is an enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. James chapter 4, verse 7, verse 8, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The enemy had disrupted the will of God in their lives. They sat down, and they began to eat, and not once did they call upon the Lord. You know, God tells us plainly what his will is for our lives. Did you know that? God, in vivid detail, tells you exactly what you are to do with your Christianity. Can I tell you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 18. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. It sounds exactly what God told Joshua. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, here in chapter number 8 or chapter number 9, don't make a pact with the devil. Don't go in league with the devil. Don't go in league with the world. You are to separate yourself unto the Lord and touch not the unclean thing. And God says, I will receive you. You want the blessings of God? Then live a clean moral life. You want the favor of God on your life? Live a clean moral life. Take your sins to God. Take your faults and your failures to God. Talk to God often. Pray to God often. He says, and I will receive you. Listen, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God tells us plainly what we are to do with our lives. Joshua goes into league with the enemy. And now the enemy is actually living among them. And Joshua is going to figure this out as you read on in the chapter. All of a sudden, the truth comes out, and he realizes that the next nation that he is to conquer is actually now living within his camp. And the enemy is living right among them. And Joshua gets upset. And Joshua makes these people who thinks that they're going to be free, he actually forces them into being slaves. And these people are going to be people who are going to chop down trees for the nation of Israel. They're going to be people that goes and fetch water and they bring it to the tabernacle. For the rest of their days, Joshua is going to bring them into this sort of bondage, if you will, when they thought they would be free, but they lied. They had sinned against God. And the punishment is going to be they become bond servants to the nation of Israel from this day to this day forward. But that very act of making them bond servants, it is going to mess them up big time in the future, because their pagan ways are going to mingle with God's ways, and all of a sudden in the book of Judges we find that everybody now is doing what is right in their own eyes because they have drifted away from the Word of God. What a sad, sad situation. He said, Brother David, what could be done about all this deception? Well, the enemy can deceive, the enemy can disrupt, but you need to know that the enemy can be defeated, and everybody can say amen. I'm glad that our enemies can be defeated. You say, well, how do I defeat the enemy? I feel like that the devil has deceived me. I feel like that he's telling me that my life, my marriage, my relationship with my family, that it's worthless, that I'll never be able to regain it, that I'll never be able to be happy, that I'll never be able to enjoy the blessings of God and what God wants for me, that I'll never be able to be happy at the church, and I'm so deceived and I'm so confused. How can I defeat the enemy when he comes knocking at my door? He may not be able to knock me down because I'm kept by the power of God. He can't take me by force, but he is using his lies and his murderous ways to make my mind all twisted up inside, and I don't know what the will of God is for my life. How can I defeat the devil? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, you've got to confront the problem in the will of God. You're going to have to confront the problem in the will of God. I'm not telling you to confront the problem on your own. I'm saying that you are to walk in accordance to the will of God, and you are to confront that problem. The problem in the house of God today is we've got too many Christians that are cowards. They have no backbone. They don't want to stand up against the abortionists. They don't want to stand up against the gay community. They don't want to stand up against the trivial things of the world that's trying to bring the message of God to a halt. They don't want to stand up. They don't want to speak out. They want to shut up instead. We need some people that will stand up and speak out the truth of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. And stand on the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. You've got to confront the problem, but you've got to do it in the will of God. If you do it in your own means, in your own ways, you're going to mess up, but you got to do it in the will of God. Now the Bible says this is exactly what Joshua done. When Joshua realized that he had been deceived, he went straight to the Gibeonites and he confronted them. The Bible says in verse 22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are from a very far a country when you dwell among us. Why did you beguile us? Why did you deceive us? Well, you're our neighbors. They were the people that were to be conquered next, but they deceived them because they were afraid of Joshua and the people, and now the enemy that they were to utterly destroy and not make a covenant with, not make a league or a pact with, as God said in Deuteronomy 7, now they're living right among them. And Joshua has a lot of character. He vowed to protect them. He vowed to let them live there. So he refuses to destroy them because he's going to be a man of his word. He says, since I'm a man of my word, and since I told you can live here, I'm going to let you live here, but here's the bottom line. You're going to be our servants all of these days. And Joshua, as he confronts the problem in the will of God, watch this, he starts to control the problem in the will of God. Now, God never told me to confront it in my own power, and God certainly never told me to control it in my own power, but he does tell us to confront our problems in the will of God and to control that problem in the will of God. Somebody say amen. And Joshua realized this, and he realizes the seriousness of what happens, and so he takes this initiative, and he tells them, I'm not going to kill you, verse number 19, but I am going to control you, and I'm taking this problem into my hands, and you're going to be our bondservants and our slaves from this day forward. This is an incredible story about compromise and getting too close to the enemy. And I personally believe, as I have prayed this week, and that God has stirred my spirit, that somebody here today is getting a little too close to the enemy. You are listening to the enemy's voice. You are listening to the enemy's ideas. He has curled you up next to him. He's made you a feast. He's laid it out there, and he's saying, come and dine. Come and sit and eat at our table. We'll sit down and have sweet fellowship together. But you need to remember that Jesus said he's a murderer and he's a liar. Under all of those beautiful things and those fancy words and how pleasant it may look, there is destruction and judgment and damnation that waits down the road. You've got to walk with God. You've got to walk in his will. You've got to love him better than the riches of this world. Somebody say amen. You say, well, Brother David, how in the world can I control the deceptive spiritual attacks of the enemy? The Bible says that the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given us, he's given us a spiritual defense. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is from the Greek word from which we get our English word methods from. So the Bible's saying, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. Boy, he's got a lot of different methods. And one of the methods that the devil has is patience. He's way more patient than you and I. He's so patient that he will watch you fall over and over and over again. He'll let you get so far out into sin and so far out of the will of God, and so far away in your thinking about the things of God, in that vulnerable moment when you have reached so far away from God, he grabs a hold of you, and he does all that he can to pull you down. Friend, he's got all sorts of methods. He uses the voice of the world. He uses material things. He uses media, television, the internet. He uses the cult. He uses falsehoods. He uses all that he can grab a hold of to deceive you so that he can deprave you and bring damnation to your life. The Bible says the only way that we can combat the devil is to put on the whole armor of God. And Paul not only describes the armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6, but he tells us how to put it on. That is that helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, that sword of the Spirit, our feet sod in the preparation of the gospel. All those wonderful things he tells us. He tells us not only what we have and that we are to put it on, but he tells us how we are to put it on. Do you know how you are to put on the armor of God? look with me in Ephesians 6, verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. You know how you get dressed today? You know how you're going to defeat the devil? You know how you're going to get those voices in the world that tells you to live like the world, to act like the world, to behave like the world, to live your life like the world? You know how you're going to get rid of those things? By getting down here on this altar and praying and asking God to help your mind have the mind of Christ. It is the mind of Christ that is needed within the church. It's the mind of Christ that's needed within our church. We need to have the mind of Christ and quit looking upon our agenda, what we want, and becoming so narcissistic in our ways, no matter what level of life it may be, whether it's in your ministry, your marriage, with your money, with your membership here at the church, no matter what plane it may be on. You need to understand that you cannot think like the world, and you are not to act like the world, and you are not to walk like the world. The world may do it this way, but God called us to be different. Somebody say amen. And we are different by prayer and putting on the armor of God. Some of you here this morning, you need to run down to this altar and say, God, I'm sick and tired of doing it my way. I'm sick and tired of the devil deceiving me and lying to me and telling me that I'll never win and I'll never have victory and I'll never be happy again, that my life will never walk in accordance to your will, that my mistakes of the past are defining me and I'll never be who you want me to be. And I've been listening to the devil so long that I'm believing his lies for my life. You need to come down to this altar today and say, Lord, I know that you have better for me. And God, help me not to listen to the devil. Help me stop being too friendly with the enemy. He's setting in our home. He's setting in my heart. He's setting in my mind. Lord, be the Lord of my heart. Be the Lord of my mind. Be the Lord of my life. Are you willing to do that today? Curtis, I want you to come to the piano. And I want to give you this invitation. I don't know why the Lord stirred my heart early in the morning to begin to pray. Maybe you're on the verge of making a decision that in the days ahead you're going to regret. There's something happening in your heart, something happening in your mind. You're walking out of accordance with the will. And all week long, you've been listening to the devil. All week long, he's been deceiving you. And not once have you got on your hands and knees and consulted God about the enemy voices in your life. Not one time have you prayed, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, whatever it takes to be pleasing and to do your will, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. Are you willing to do what's right today? Are you willing to make things right today? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. This morning we have exposed the devil. I've preached it and I've told it what the Word of God has to say. It's up to you today to take the next step and not be ignorant of what the devil is trying to do in your life. Grab a hold of the hand of God and come to him today. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Lord, my friend.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.